Our scripture passage for today is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Hear then the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Such faith saved them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm, and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, your faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith were made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, that is a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body with the spirit is dead, so faith with the deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we open up your word, may my thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember, but what is of you, may we take it to heart and practice it in our lives. Because your word is conviction, your word is power, your word speaks. And so, Lord, help us to understand it and practice it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I talked about favoritism and love and how we show partiality by the way the person looks or his or her economic status. And sometimes we do not look at the inside. And we shared about how James emphasized the importance of what it means to love, which is also treat these people who might not be to our liking, especially those who are the poor, just the same as you would treat someone who is wealthy or has an outer appearance that you like. Now, this is one of the 12 teachings that James talks about in the book of James. And today, we will look at the second teaching that James talks about. And what James is addressing is, what is genuine faith? In this text, James is teaching us and is observing, what does it mean to be genuine in your faith? There's a psychologist by the name of Alfred Adler. He wrote this, trust only in movement. Life happens at the level of action. We are not what we say, but we are what we do. What we do is the real key to our intentions. Trust only in movements. The only real revelation of a person is what he does. And this affirms what James teaches, where faith is demonstrated by our actions. And Jesus even emphasized this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not even you who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is this. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by just saying, Lord, Lord, I just believe. But it needs to be backed up with the intent of why you believe. The intent, if it is genuine, will demonstrate your actions in your deeds. Because if you're genuine in your belief, you're the one who will follow God in your actions. And this is what he's talking about, doing the work of the kingdom. And so basically here in this text, James is coming to the question. And the question is, does your faith by just saying what I believe save you? And he's saying, no. What he's talking about is you need genuine faith that is followed by your faith, what you proclaim. So what James talks about is the practice of faith that is genuine, that is expressed in our actions. And we want to explore two things or two questions. What is in genuine faith? and what is genuine faith? And this is what James is addressing. So what is in genuine faith? There are three characteristics, if you look at this passage, what is in genuine. Verse 14 talks about empty words. Verse 14 says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them?" Now, when James says, what is good, what it means to say, what benefit is it? What benefit is it? What good is it to claim that you have faith, but there's no action in what we say and we'll believe in our actions? So a person comes along and says, I have faith. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. He or she confesses to believe in the death, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. What good is it when there is no action behind his intent of faith? Where it says, I believe in Jesus, but doesn't follow in his action what Jesus teaches him. What good is it? It's not good at all. And so this is nothing but empty words, empty confessions. Throughout the book of James, he mentions marks of true faith, which is shown in our actions. Look at what a person does. Then you will know whether the person is genuine or not. James chapter 1 talks about trials that we go through, and the ones who endure the trials, or the ones who know how to control their mouth, or the ones who knows how to have compassion on the needy. Look at the actions. Look at what person does. Then you'll know whether this person who proclaims to be a Christian is genuine Christian in their faith. And so when James says, can such faith save them? What it's implying is the kind of faith where there is no actions. It's just empty words. We just say it. Because we need to understand, God doesn't really always judge us by what we say, but he judges by what we do. Romans 6, 2:6 says this, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Basically, we'll be judged on the basis of what we have done, because we've done is an indicator of what we believe. Faith is not manifested in our action, and often people don't know our faith unless we demonstrate it in our action. And so you might be a little bit confused here when James says, "Does faith save you?" And I will explain this more later. But what he's referring to is faith in our action. He does agree with what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by the grace of God. He does agree with that, but he says the only way we can tell if you're a Christian or not, I mean, one of the ways we can tell if you're a Christian or not is by your action, how you demonstrate your profession of faith. One commentator wrote it this way, we're saved by the grace through faith, not of ourselves, but we're his workmanship, created into good works. Notice here, we are saved by the grace of God through faith, and it's not by ourselves, but God has created us to do good works. And so because of our faith, we do good works. And so the first marker of an ingenuine faith is a person who has empty words. He just says it or she says it, but there's no action behind what they believe. The second indicator of ingenuine faith is false compassion. Look at verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. Now, if you see a person who doesn't have enough clothes, what would you do? When James says a person who doesn't have clothes, he means a person who is destitute and need necessity in their lives. And it's also probably indicating they're starving. So the word destitute means depraved of daily food, starving to death. Here's a person who's cold and hungry, and you see this person. What do you do? Verse 16, if one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now, when we say, go in peace, that's the Jewish word shalom, and it means God be with you. God bless you. Hope you do well. These are just empty words. You can just say, may God provide for you, but don't do anything about it. What good is it? It's meaningless. So this is not genuine. This is kind of expression that is meaningless. In verse 17, James goes on, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accomplished by action, is dead. So what he's saying is, empty words are ingenuine. Being, you know, not passionate toward the expressing no compassion for the poor is not genuine. You could say it. You could say that you love the poor. That's false compassion. We need to back it up with what we say in our deeds. So that's the second marker. The third marker of ingenuine faith is superficial conviction. What do you mean by that? It's not deep. It's shallow conviction. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. What is James saying? You know, better way of understanding this verse, the authorized version says this. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is first emphasizing the importance of faith followed by works. When James says, show me your faith, he means that you cannot see someone's faith manifested unless you do through your action. Genuine faith needs a fruit. That is what you do. And that is by following God's word. Verse 19, you believe there's one God? Good, even the demons believe that. So by just saying that I believe in God, by just proclaiming my faith in Jesus, demons even believe that. But what do? They don't act upon it. They do everything they can to destroy the work of God. And for this reason, James says, this is ingenuine faith by just saying it. It has no depth. It has no conviction. It's just superficial. And that's why he says, you foolish persons, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So James concludes this section. These are useless type of faith when there's no deeds. Empty words, when there's false compassion, and when you have superficial conviction. So what is genuine faith? What is genuine faith? James uses three examples, two people and an analogy. He starts out with Abraham, verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? James points out and refers to Abraham as our father. What did he mean by that? What it means is, and he also mentions it in, what he means is that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. It was promised to him in Genesis to be a new covenant that God has approached. But also James is also talking about Abraham as a spiritual father, because when God chose Abraham as the new chosen people, as a chosen race, he also chose him as the spiritual generation of a new covenant. But when his descendants rebelled against God, God chose to give this spiritual covenant he gave to Abraham to everybody. How did he do that? He came to this world, became a man in the form of Jesus, taught in this world, cast out evil, healed the sick, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God. And in the midst of doing this for 3 years, he demonstrated what God is, who God is. And then ultimately, he goes to the cross, dies on the cross to bring forth a new relationship, a new covenant for everybody. Now it's no longer to the Jews, but to everyone, and resurrects from dead to give us eternal life. And what's interesting is he comes through the line, the physical line of Abraham. And that's what why Abraham is considered to be our father, a spiritual father. But also, James continues on, referring to Abraham as being righteous. What does it mean by Abraham being righteous by his works? Because if you know, righteousness, as I shared before, comes by our faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by yourself, it is the gift of God. And Paul is very clear. Faith by grace makes us righteous before God. And he even mentions in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. He shares about Abraham being saved by faith, by grace, and God's divine power, not by human effort. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead was working in Abraham. And the scriptures affirms Paul's view that we are considered righteous and gain salvation by grace and faith. However, James says Abraham was considered righteous because of what he did, his works. It might be very confusing, as I said before. But to understand this, we need to understand Romans chapter 4 and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it talks about righteousness is given to us, and we're to be pure before God because of our faith. So James agrees with this point. But also, what James is saying is you need to demonstrate your righteousness in your action. So what James is saying in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. What James is saying is Abraham, in verse 23, is declared to be righteous because of his faith. And he demonstrated his righteousness before people by his deeds. As a side note, the word justified or righteous means has two general meanings. It means to acquit or to treat as righteous. It means to vindicate, to show, or to demonstrate as righteous. Do you see the difference between what Paul and James were saying? Paul is saying, you're right before God because of your faith in God's grace. This, James agrees. What James is saying is that you demonstrate your faith by your deeds, and that shows you're righteous before the people. Paul was emphasizing righteousness before God. James is emphasizing the vindication of man's claim to salvation before others. You could only tell by what they do. Abraham came to God in faith, and he followed through in his action. You know, when he was called at an older age, as a senior citizen, roughly around 75, he was in the land of Ur, a land of the Chaldeans, and God called him. And when he responded, he responded in faith with the promise that God gave him, that God will give him a nation. And in Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abraham to look at the stars. This is going to be your generation. Now, he's 75, and physically speaking, it's impossible to have as many stars that God is mentioning in the sky. And he waits for roughly about 25 years and still believes that God will give him a generation of believers. And aged 100, he finally gets a son, and his name is Isaac. And after Isaac is slowly grown up to be like in his teenage years, God tells him to sacrifice him as an offering to him. Now, Abraham believed, Hebrews 11, believed that God will resurrect him from the dead. That was his strong faith. As he went up to the mountain and laid Isaac to be sacrificed, the angel of the Lord stopped him because it was a test of his faith. And they found the lamb and they slaughtered this, not lamb, but an animal. They slaughtered this animal as a sacrifice to the Lord. And what Abraham did by the act of willingness to sacrifice his son was an act of faith. So that's why in verse 22, he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham was complete in what he did because he acted upon what he believed. He says that faith and action were working hand in hand. Our actions support the reality of saving faith. Our faith is made complete when we practice what we believe. So genuine faith demonstrates our deeds. And this is what exactly what verse 23, going back to verse 23, is referring to when James says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. James is quoting Genesis 15:6, which says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was promised to God many years later has been promised through his seed And through his generations, it came true. And he was called a friend of God because he obeyed God. John 15, 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." A friend is the one who obeys God. You see, in verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Is that enough just to say, "I believe"? What you believe followed up by your action. A way to illustrate this is this. If I tell you, I know this person's going to visit me. Let me put it this way. If I tell you, "I'll be there tomorrow at 6 o'clock, you believe, and your action is, you'll be meeting me at 6 o'clock at this certain location that I tell you. And this is what faith by action means. I believe what Pastor Soon said, "I will see you at 6. So you act upon and go to this certain location, and you're waiting for me to be there at 6 o'clock, and I show up. And this is what James is trying to say, faith in action. Abraham is doing the same. He believes, and he follows through with his action. The second illustration is Rahab. Now, to understand Rahab, we need to understand her background, which I will get to later. But verse 25 says this, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" This is very interesting that James chooses another person who is completely different than Abraham. Abraham was a revered person, the father of the Jews and their faith. Now James chooses Rahab, a Gentile. Abraham is a man and Rahab's a woman. Abraham is a good man, but Rahab is a prostitute. Abraham is a noble Chaldean, Rahab a degraded Canaanite. Abraham is a good leader, Rahab a common follower. Abraham at the top of the social order, Rahab at the bottom of social order. I mean, every possible contrast, Abraham, the beneficiary of divine leadership and divine guidance, Rahab a total pagan. Abraham having received direct revelation from God, Rahab having only received very indirect revelation from God. Yet in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is also mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. And also in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is mentioned as the genealogy of Jesus, where Jesus descended from physically. The Lord Jesus came to the line of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And James equates the way Rahab responded to the Lord as the same as Abraham. So James starts out by this phrase, "in the same manner." In the same way as Abraham also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by the works when she received the spies and sent them out another way? To understand this verse, we need to go back to Joshua chapter 2 and look at the context of Rahab. As you know, in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua proclaims the promise to be strong and courageous because God is going to give the Israelites, after the death of Moses, the land. And so they go. In chapter 2, they approach the city of Jericho. Now, Rahab the prostitute is living in Jericho. Now, what she's doing is she's managing an inn. In modern terms, she's a madam in a brothel where prostitutes have men over there, and she charges them for the prostitution. And so she's living there. So the Israelites are coming to Jericho, and they send spies. Now, there's two spies who shows up, and Rahab knows about them, heard about them, and in faith, she hides them. And the king of Jericho comes and asks Rahab, "Where are they?" She lies and directs the troops to go the other direction and protects them. And after she does this, Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. And for you, when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Shilon and Og and the two kings of Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth. Rahab had a fear, already believed that God was going to give the land to the Israelites. She believed that. This is practice of faith. And the way she practiced it was manifested in her action, where she hid the Israelites and lied about them. And so some of you might think, well, she lied. Is it not what God condoned? Well, we don't know the whole answer to that. But all I can say is, in her own ways, this is her beginning of faith. She believed that the Israelites were going to come and the land was going to be given to them, and that she was supposed to assist in that. And by faith, and even though she lied at that point, she acted on faith. And I don't know if this is justified to lie, because the Bible says thou shalt not lie, but she lied to protect the Israelites. And probably over time, she realized God's teaching. This is the beginnings of her faith. But the overall point is, because of faith, hitting the Israelites and lying to the king so they can go safely was an act of faith. So James uses Abraham, who believed and practiced. He used Rahab, who believed and practiced. Then he brings an analogy about the physical body. Verse 26, and the body with the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What is he saying? James is using an analogy of a body. If a body is lifeless, there's no spirit in him. It's useless. It's dead. Well, faith, you can proclaim you believe in Jesus, but if there is no action that backs up what we believe, it's dead. Faith without works is dead. And James is saying, look at yourself. What about you? What is your behavior? Do you really practice what you believe? Do you really practice what you say you believe and obey it? Are you really adhering to what God is teaching us from the scriptures? This is what James is saying over and over again. And he's using the body as an example. And God often calls us in faith, especially in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our response is our action. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't look at it as empty words, but we look at it with deep conviction, and we follow through by saying, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to give up whatever gets in the way in my relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to start right now. That's what true faith is. That's what genuine faith is, where we hear God and God gives a promise, and we say, yes, I will follow through in his promise and practice it in my own life. And this is what James is challenging. When I think about our church, no one thought, even myself, believed that our church would survive, because we started with one person. I preached, my wife Esther was the usher, and we had one person who was worship leader. We're doing this for about 3 months. And, you know, if you do church with nobody, it feels like you have to quit. But God was saying, continue on, because I'm going to send you people and I'm going to keep you a promise. And you know, back then, we didn't have money. I felt like quitting. But faith in what God has promised to continue on our church had me going and going and going. So we did this for another 3 months, and we added one more person to the church. For 3 months, now we had 4 people, me, Esther, this individual who started, and his friend. And then so we started in March. So then by September, there was a group of 20 people who showed up who were newcomers to our church. And God started blessing our church over and over again. And we wouldn't have done our church without faith in action. We could see visions of God telling us what to do. But God cannot work unless we move on that. We need to say, do I believe it? Is this God first? Do I believe it? And if you confirm it's God and you believe it, move in action in what you do. And this is what James is challenging us. The question is for us too, as a whole. Do you believe in Jesus? If the answer is yes, how are your actions in your day-to-day living? Do they reflect Jesus in your life? How do you interact with people? Does it reflect Jesus? Are you trying your best to reflect Jesus in your life? And what James is challenging us to do is to practice Jesus, practice what you say, practice what you believe by your deeds, just like Abraham, just like Rahab, and just like having a body that has life. It needs the spirit, that the intent. We need to have our action that follows through our faith. So this is why I want to encourage you. Practice what you believe in your actions. Amen.